chapter number 17 as we look there in the pages of God's Word. Now, I remind you, there is a golden key to understanding the book. Now, we won't look at it. It's in chapter 1, verse 19, where John is told to write the things that he has seen. That's past tense. That's the glorified Christ of Revelation chapter 1. He said, write the things which are. That's present. And we find that's chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches of the book of the Revelation. And those seven churches are reflective of churches and the condition of churches of all time throughout this intervening age of grace. And there's Philadelphian churches, there's Sardian churches, there's Thyatiran churches. So all of these churches are reflective of conditions of churches throughout what we would consider the age of grace. And then you come to chapter 4, he said, write the things which shall be, the third part, write the things which shall be hereafter. And that begins chapter 4 to the end of the book. So the majority of Revelation is prophetic. It's unveiling the future. It's God telling His children how everything's going to end. Aren't you glad that God, who began all things, said, here's how I did it. Here's I brought the world into existence. The heavens, the earth, everything in them in six literal 24-hour days. And the God that brought the world into existence has a plan for how He's going to consummate or bring it all to a close. And you know what? God's letting you in on the secret. The world doesn't understand it. They don't grasp it. They don't get it. But you know what? As the children of God, we do. And we need to understand that. And God has pronounced a special blessing on those who read, preach, and hear and obey this blessed book. So look, if you would, chapter 17, verse number 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials. Those are the seven last plagues that we saw in chapter 16 that consummates Revelation. He says, and one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. I want to preach to you on the coming one world religion. The coming one world religion. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, as we bow before you, I pray that you'll give us understanding of your word. I pray that the Holy Spirit, who revealed the Bible and inspired it to men, who wrote it down without error, and Lord, you preserved it these thousands of years, that same Holy Spirit, who's the author of the Bible, would illumine our hearts and minds to the truth of God, that you would enlighten us, that you would teach us. Lord, help us to learn that we need to learn tonight about these end times, and Lord, what's going to happen in the hereafter. And Father, I pray that you might bless us tonight and speak to our hearts, and Lord, remind us of our mission and our responsibility in this day, in this hour, Lord, in this present day of grace. And Father, we're going to thank you for what you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In this chapter, we're introduced to a woman. She's dressed in scarlet-colored apparel, the apparel of royalty. She's riding upon a beast. Now, we've seen this beast before, and we're going to look at it more in detail in messages as we move forward. We're going to find that she has been termed the scarlet harlot. As she at four times is referred to as a harlot, it speaks of the prostitution of religion, of an abomination before God. Now, I remind you, at the rapture, all true believers have been translated from earth to heaven. They've been taken into the presence of God. By this time, we, those who are saved, have been in heaven for nearly 7 years. We're at this point at the end, right at the end of the tribulation period, but yet there's information that we need. And so there's a parenthesis in chapter 17 and 18. 18, as God is getting ready to judge Babylon in a dual way. First of all, He's going to judge religious Babylon. And so He tells us about this one world apostate religion that will come on the scene during the tribulation period. It will actually begin during the time of the rise of the Antichrist and the false prophet. And there will be this harlot church, this harlot religion that will begin to spread across the globe. And you'll find that it starts there. And then it's going to find its end probably in the latter times of the Antichrist's reign. And you'll see that as we work our way through the passage. Now, it reminds you that all that's left is apostate Christendom. And the false religions, the pagan religions of the world, that's all that's left. And the adherence to it. Those that have remained here on the earth are unsaved. Now, remind you, there'll be many people saved during the tribulation period, but there'll be unsaved people by the scores. And they're religious. You know that man is incurably religious? That man has to worship something, whether it be some deity of his own making, the true and the living God, and having a right relationship, or the worship of himself. Or some other man. And we find here that men are incurably religious. And the Antichrist will use religion to unite his empire and dominate the world. It's nothing new. We'll see that. And you're going to find that the bride of the Lord Jesus, those who have been saved, there'll be the meeting of the General Assembly, the firstborn, the saved of this age, all of them will meet in heaven, and there will be, at that time, the assembling of the full body of Christ in the church of the Lord Jesus that will be the bride of the Lamb. But this woman is the bride of the Antichrist. I want us to notice quickly tonight, first of all in our notes, the establishment of a one world religion. The establishment of a one world religion. In these opening verses, John is giving us a description of this one world, this global religion that will be established during the tribulation period. Look, if you would, in verse number 1. He says, and the angel, one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Notice she's called the great whore. Used here as a metaphor of false religion, spiritual defection, and religious apostasy. Jesus made the statement, He said, when I come, will I find faith on the earth? But there's going to be a great falling away, a great apostasy during the tribulation period. And we're going to find that they don't fall away from religion, they fall away to religion. You're going to see that. And you're going to find that here we're going to explore the features of this one world religion that the Holy Spirit has written about that's coming on the scene during the times of the tribulation period. Notice her authority. I want you to notice, if you would, in verse number 1, a couple words. The great whore that sitteth. Look at that word sitteth. And it means to sit as a king. It speaks of power and influence. And you're going to find that this religion will hold sway over the entire earth. Notice, if you would, the word waters. It sitteth upon many waters. Oftentimes, waters in the Bible teaches us that her influence and her sway and her power will be universal in scope. Look, if you would, verse 15. It refers to the nations of the world. Look over at verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest. Aren't you glad God interprets the Bible for us? We don't have to guess. The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And so during the tribulation period, all the world's diverse false religions will be united into one great world religion. This apostate false religion will hold sway, as we said before, of the entire earth. It will unite all the peoples and languages and nations of the earth under the banner of a one world religion. By the way, do you know that our world is already calling for it? If I'd have thought ahead, I would have had them bring up some of the bumper stickers of coexist and tolerance that shows the religious symbols of all the world together. And listen, the world is crying out for this one world religion, this tolerance, so to speak, the bringing together of all the religions into one. And the problem is Bible Christianity. You see, that's why you're scorned. That's why you're looked down upon. That's why Christians are despised in our world. Because we believe in the exclusivity of Bible Christianity. That there's only one way to God, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. There's not many ways. And the fact that we're so adamant, the fact that we won't assimilate, the fact that we won't be tolerant of what we would consider false religion, the very fact of that makes us a target for those who hate God and hate His Son and desire this one world religion to bring about this so-called one world peace. I remind you, the Bible says that when they shall say, peace, peace, and peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Notice, if you would, her alliances in verse number 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The kings of the earth speaks of those at the highest level of authority and power. The leaders of the world will embrace this one world religion to broaden the horizons of their own power and influence. Listen, can I tell you, state-sponsored religion is nothing new. It's nothing new. Europe, matter of fact, our forefathers left Europe to come to America to escape state-sponsored religion. Whether it was Roman Catholicism or Protestantism, which persecuted Baptists and true believers, they escaped that to come here to have freedom of conscience and freedom of religion. Because religion has attached itself to the state, and the state attaches itself to religion in order to have power and domination and influence. You're going to find that they, this harlot church, will unite with the Antichrist in an attempt to unify and dominate the world. You see, the leaders of false religion and the Antichrist will have one goal in common, and that is world domination. Notice the Bible uses the word of fornication. It has to do with her intoxication. It's used of spiritual immorality. It speaks of the harlot church's interaction with world rulers as she prostitutes herself for political and material gain. You see, friend, listen, if the government were to come to me and say, listen, pastor, we have enough money that we want to just make a donation to you. We want to pay off Calvary Baptist Church's debt. You know what I would say? No, thank you. You say, preacher, why? Because whenever the government gives you anything, there's strings attached to it. They're going to want to control what we preach and control what we say and control what we teach. I went down to Raleigh, and we were meeting with our governmental officials down there. And one of our legislators came up to me, and state senator said, pastor, what can we do for you? And I said, leave us alone. That's the best thing you can do. Don't make any laws. Don't try to help us out. Just leave us alone and let us do what God's called us to do. That's the best thing that can ever happen. Notice, if you would, in verse 3, this woman is riding upon a scarlet-colored beast. So look, verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And by the way, any type of religion apart from God is just a barren wilderness of nothingness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. This woman is riding upon this scarlet-colored beast, and we've seen this beast with its 7 heads and 10 horns before. We know this is the Antichrist and his government, his kingdom. This one world religion will be supported by the Antichrist. There's going to be a union, a marriage, a wedding of church or harlot religion or one world religion that will encompass all of the religions of the world. And that will come together, and there they will wed with the Antichrist, and church and state will intermix and become as one. And this woman will be married to the beast. However, it will be a marriage of convenience. The Antichrist at the outset will wed the church in order to unite and dominate the masses of mankind and to wield greater influence and power over the world. And while this harlot religion will wed the Antichrist for political power and monetary riches, they will see it as a mutual alliance to benefit one another. I not only speak of her authority and her alliances, I want you to see her appearance in verse 4. And the woman is arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. This prostitute would dress in such a way as to attract the attention to herself. This one world religion will be no different than the prostitutes of that day that would advertise, that would seek to attract attention to those that they would seek to bring under their clutches. And this one world religion is no different. The harlot church is dressed in colors of purple and scarlet, the colors of royalty and prosperity and nobility. This false church's power and influence will be a seductive temptation to lure the world's leaders into embracing it. The gold, precious stones, and pearls signify the vast wealth and accumulated wealth accumulated from the masses who worship at her shrines. Let me just tell you something. In false religion, nothing is free. I don't know how many countries I've been in, 20-something. I don't even know. But I've yet to go to a country that is under the domination of false religion and pagan religion that it doesn't cost for anything and everything. You go into the cathedrals of Mexico and you will see them dripping with gold. The altars. The fences, the ornamentation around the idols that they worship in the cathedrals there. You see how in America you know we have machine, you know, places where you can put 25 cents in and you push it in, you get a piece of bubble gum or something out of it. There they have great big places with Madonnas, pictures of Mary, or little statues of Mary, and there you put in your prayer and you put in your money and you push the button and put the money in it in hopes that in some form or some fashion she will intercede for you and your prayer will be answered. You see the poverty of the masses of people that have been ripped off because of religion. The same's true in Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, all of them. And it'll be no different in this religion that encompasses them all. Money, wealth, power, influence. Notice her abominations, verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple, scarlet, decked with gold, precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. Now, the golden cup speaks of an intoxicating beverage. Whenever prostitutes in that day would sell themselves and merchandise themselves, they would have a cup of intoxication, as especially in the temple prostitution of that day. And it was customary for the temple prostitutes, both men and women, to offer an intoxicating beverage to their patrons who come to worship. And it's no different with this woman because in her hand is a golden cup with an intoxicated beverage from which the leaders and the peoples of the earth will drink. And you say, preacher, what's in the cup? Well, first of all, abominations are in the cup. Idolatry. This false worship at the end times will be marked by idolatry that will culminate in the worship of the beast and his image. Much of the world's religion, false religious systems today already involve the worship of idols. Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism, Shamanism, Roman Catholicism, all of them involve idolatry. What you see in America, the Roman Catholicism that you see in America, is watered down because of the influence of the gospel in Protestant churches. And by the way, Baptist churches, which are not Protestants. Okay, just remember that. And you find it's watered down. But when you go into the other countries, you see a whole different picture. A different reality that exists. And filthiness. Immorality. Idolatry and immorality go hand in hand. In Exodus 32, when Israel worshipped the golden calf, the Bible said they sat down to eat and drink in a festivity around that calf, and then they rose up to play, and they weren't playing badminton. It was a time of sexual immorality and ungodliness that they did in worship that they had brought out of Egypt. They had learned in the paganism of Egypt, and they attached it to the worship of these golden calves. And by the way, that worship that took place there in Exodus 32 will be the snare of the northern kingdom of Israel when they divide during the kingdom days and they revive this calf worship and this idolatry. And you'll find that the northern kingdom of Israel quickly went away and apostatized from the truth and the faith that was Jehovah God in the Old Testament. And they were quickly first to go into captivity, by the way. It was customary in the Roman world of that day for prostitutes to identify themselves by wearing headbands across their foreheads. And this harlot religion also had a name written on her forehead. And it's found in verse number 5. And upon her forehead was a name written. Now, mystery, okay, not necessarily a part of the name, but descriptive of the name. Mystery. Because part of the Babylonian religion is the mystery of it, the secretiveness of it, the initiation of it. By the way, Christian, any type of movement, any type of organization that gets you to join it and it's secretive, that means that you can't tell anybody about what we do. And we got secret handshakes and secret symbols and secret books that nobody else can know. You stay away from that.
Amen.
Jesus, hey, He said, what I tell you, you shout it out publicly. You tell everybody about it.
Amen.
I don't want it to be a secret. I want everybody to know.
Yes, sir.
But this is secret. The mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. This one world false religious system will trace its idolatrous roots and origins all the way back to Babylon. You know, nearly 1/8 of the book of the Revelation speaks of Babylon. When you go to Genesis chapter 10, and we're Bible studying, I'm going to have to bring everything a little bit to a close tonight. So let's do it right here, okay? Let's go to Genesis chapter 10 real quickly, all the way to the beginning. Because you're going to find that world history begins where it ends, in Babylon. Or human history and society without God. You're going to meet a man here by the name of Nimrod. Nimrod was the first world dictator. The events of chapter 10 actually come after chapter 11. Okay? And Nimrod is the builder of the city and tower of chapter 11. Look, if you would, verse number 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. Circle that. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That didn't mean he hunted deer and geese and ducks and stuff like that. No, he was a hunter of men. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. And so we find that Nimrod was the founder of Babylon. His very name means rebel. He was the arch apostate of the patriarchal age after the flood. Nimrod's the first world dictator, and he becomes a prototype of which the Antichrist will be the last world dictator. In Genesis 11, Nimrod sought to unite the people of the world to defy God, where he told them to scatter and to populate the earth. They said, we're not going to scatter, we're going to gather. And so they built a city. Look if you would, in chapter 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. Well, that's man's building blocks. Go to Revelation 21 and 22 and you find God's building materials. Verse 4, and they said, go to, let us build us a city. Beside that, right, one world government. Number 2, a tower, one world religion. This tower was a ziggurat, or a pyramid-type structure topped with the zodiac. It instituted the Babylonian mystery religions of that day. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Do you realize that the ziggurats of Babylon were the prototype of the pyramids of Egypt? And I actually walked and climbed up one of these type pyramids and outside of Mexico City that was built by the ancient Indians that were there. You find them all through Central and South America. All right? And you say, well, I wonder how all these people all over the world began to make pyramids. Because their forefathers came from here, came from Genesis 11. And when that's where they learned, that was the first one. And so wherever they went out from that, and this apostate false religion went with them, guess what they built? Religious pyramids. They were around the world. Nimrod sought to defy God and deify himself. At his death, his wife Semiramis was said to have had supernaturally conceived and bear a child, Tammuz, which she claimed was the reincarnation of Nimrod. And she then instituted an idolatrous form of mother-child worship that became the fountainhead of all idolatrous worship and false religion around the world. And when God confounded the languages and scattered the people at Babel, they carried this false religious system with them to the ends of the earth. This mother-child worship can be found in every ancient civilization. Assyria, Media-Persia, Egypt, Greece, Rome, what we would consider the New World. You realize when you come to the 4th century A.D., the Emperor Constantine united the Christian church with pagan Rome and assimilated Christianity into this Babylonian system, religious system. Pagan temples became Christian churches. Pagan gods became Christian saints. Pagan festivals became church traditions. The Virgin Mary was named the Queen of Heaven and worshipped as the Mother of God. The 40 days of weeping for Tammuz became the 40 days of Lent, L-E-N-T. How many of you had people talking with you about Lent that's coming up as we come toward Easter? We heard about that. Yeah, that comes from the 40 days of weeping for Tammuz. The Pontius Maximus of the Babylonian religion became the Pope. And the Babylonian mystery religion will reach its zenith in this one world harlot religion during the tribulation and will culminate in the worship of the Antichrist. And the world will end religiously as it began religiously in a place called Babylon. Folks, there is coming a day when the religions of the world will unite. It will happen. There's already the spirit of Antichrist that is at work in our day. Has been at work since the day Jesus went back to heaven to do everything possible to begin to deaden the influence of Bible Christianity, to stop the flow of the gospel, to defile and to corrupt the truths of God's Word in order to bring men away from the worship of the true and living God and prepare them for the day that they'll worship instead of God's Son, the devil's Son, the Antichrist. And friend, can I tell you, when this world's turned upside down after the rapture, the tribulation takes place, people's going to start looking for answers, and there's going to be a harlot religion that says, we have the answers, come to us. And they're going to flock by the millions. And the Antichrist will see that and will seize on it, just like Constantine did, just like Nimrod, and will use religion to ride his way to power. And the religion will use him to ride its way to power during the tribulation period. And you say, preacher, what in the world does that have to do with me today? Well, I tell you, it reminds me of this, that number one, I need to keep my mission right. Amen. I need to recognize that people that I love, people that I care about, people around me, that if the rapture were to take place tonight, at some time in the future, all this is going to unfold. And because they didn't worship God's Christ, they will ultimately worship the devil's Antichrist. We have a responsibility to carry the gospel that men, women, boys and girls might know the truth. We're living in a day when people want to water down Bible Christianity. They want to make you feel bad because of the exclusivity of what we believe. And they want us to be like the 70% of the rest of America that believes that there's many ways to God. And it doesn't really matter why you call Him. Just as long as we're all trying to get to the same place. That's the devil's biggest lie. Amen. Because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Right. And friend, can I tell you, the devil's doing everything he can to keep people from Jesus. And we need to be doing everything we can to get people to Jesus. But that brings me to the second thing. If our witness of our lips is going to be right, the witness of our lives needs to be right. And in this day, we need to be a people who are committed. Who are committed not to a cause, not to a body of doctrine, although there is a cause and there is a body of doctrine that we should contend for. But we're committed to the Lord of all of that, the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, can I tell you, the churches of the first century, those first century Christians turned their world upside down because they were committed. And I believe we can turn our world upside down if we're committed. And in our day, God's calling us to be committed in this day and this hour for such a time as this. This is your day. This is your hour that God's allowed you to live in as a Christian. And there's no greater time than now to be a witness and to be a testimony for Him. To be a light in a world of darkness. And so let's be committed that our light might shine, that we might be salt on this earth. Because here's what the Lord said. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith will it be salted? And Christian, if you lose your saltiness and I lose my saltiness, then how's the world around us going to be salted, so to speak, and influenced for God? He's calling on us today. Let's bow our heads in prayer.